God cares about mental health. I believe he really does. Now, you may think, okay, well, man, that's a pastor standing up there. Shouldn't, you know, I expect him to be talking to me about my spiritual health and things more of a spiritual nature. And, you know, that is true. We do talk about that week in and week out. But our spiritual condition is not the full story. That there is more to us than just spirit. In fact, God gave a very clear understanding of this when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest of all commandments? I mean, this is a great question. When Jesus is asked, what is the most important thing that we would need to know? We might assume that he would say, oh man, you need to love God. That's the most important thing. But I'm so glad Jesus did not respond that way. But when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing that we need to know? Jesus gave a fivefold answer, not just a single thing. Jesus said this. He said, you need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, and you need to love people the way that you would want to be loved. Your relationships need to be whole as well. And in that reply that Jesus gave, we see that God has this amazing understanding of how wonderfully and beautifully we're woven together. And we aren't just spirits. We're not just like these disembodied spirits and all we talk about is spiritual things. We talk about each of those areas that Jesus talked about. Because we know that we were made emotionally. But we were also made physically. And we were made as mental beings. And we were made as relational beings. It is important that we talk about every facet of who we are, because if we're to love God with all of who we are, we have to get after each of those areas. And if you've lived life long enough, which I think probably everybody in this room has, okay, I don't see any toddlers here with us today. Any sneaking around? Listen, I believe that in each one of those areas, we need to have nurture and come to wholeness in each of those areas so that we can flourish as the human beings God created us to be. And that any one of those areas can come under attack, where we can be ambushed in any one of those areas of our lives, including in areas of mental health, that the enemy would be all too glad to see us get tripped up and not be able to flourish fully the way God intended. But God loves us so much that he cares about our mental health. I believe that God cares about mental health because he cares about people. He cares about you and he cares about me. And I'm very thankful for this because just in Kelly and I own family, now we've been impacted by issues of mental health. Not just in our own immediate family, although that has been the case as well, but in our extended families on both sides, we've had issues going back a couple of generations that have dealt with mental health issues. And I'm so thankful to know that God cares about my family and your family. And so that's why we're getting after this topic. This week and next week, we're going to be talking specifically about the area of anxiety. But we know that that is not the only way that people get all caught up in negativity in their thinking and in their minds. Because not only do people deal with anxiety, but they can deal with sadness and depression, guilt and shame, anger, resentment, frustration, inadequacy. How about hopelessness or discouragement? God cares for all of those areas, and in his word, we can find truth and hope for everything that would come against how we are functioning in our mental health. But we're going to be focusing specifically on this idea of anxiety. But it's important to note that because we are complex people, right? Not just one area, not just spirits, not just minds, not just bodies, but we're complex individuals. There's many reasons that people could find themselves in a condition of anxiety or one of these other mental issues. And it's important to recognize that because I am not a doctor, nor do I play one on television. I'm also not a professional counselor. I'm a pastor. And there are some in this room who may need a doctor, a counselor, a dietitian, another professional who can help you on your journey of really getting to that place of health so that you can flourish in every area of your life. So we're not going to be approaching this topic clinically so much as we are spiritually, because God has some things to teach us and to show us about this topic of anxiety. So what exactly is anxiety? Now, here's a really cool and easy way to think about the difference between depression and anxiety, because researchers will tell us and doctors will tell us that often those two things are tied together. Oftentimes, people who find themselves depressed are also anxious, and people who are anxious find themselves sometimes dealing with depression. But researchers and doctors will tell us that depression is always about things in our past. It's looking through the rearview mirror of life. And so when people are dealing with depression, they're dealing with kind of tragedies, crises, things that have negatively impacted them in their story. And we all know that some people carry those things all the way from even early childhood. And because of abuse, whether it's physical, whether it is mental, whether it's things that were told to you as a child, man, sometimes those things linger so long in people's lives, and it can really bring about a serious battle with depression. But that's not anxiety. Depression is looking through the rearview mirror. Anxiety has to do with looking through the front windshield. It's actually looking at things in the future, but being caught up with this distress and really being tormented by things that are uncertain and unpredictable about our future. And anxiety comes in really with the lie that things are going to be bad, that negativity is in my future. Bad things are coming is what kind of takes over our soul, and that is what creates anxiety. Depression's in the back, okay? It's the junk in the trunk. Anxiety are things that we're looking at and filled with this tormenting kind of anticipation about things in our future. Dr. Brendan Depew is a psychology professor at the University of Louisville. And he said this about anxiety. I think it was such an insightful comment that he was quoted as saying. He said, mostly, and he was talking about anxiety, and he said, mostly people who seek therapy are really not there for a reaction to a fear stimulus. They're there because they're tormented by anticipation of an unpredictable event. Think about that for a moment. He said that people don't come and see him or see other therapists because of an actual fear that they're dealing with. You know, like, listen, if our country right now is like other countries around the world where, like, bombs are going off and like, we're, like, under attack, that might be a real fear that, like, oh, my goodness, we are under imminent threat. You know, Kelly and I had the opportunity to travel to Israel earlier this year, and we got to be in the home of someone who lives in a kibbutz, and they were kind of just showing us their home and how it's constructed differently than our homes. homes in Israel have to be built with a safe room because they are anticipating attack and it could come at any time. They'll hear, you know, the sirens go off and it's telling them, hey, incoming missiles. Anybody deal with that in Santa Maria? Even in Vandenberg, I don't think we're dealing so much with the incoming, it's more the outgoing. Praise the Lord, right? And on our way out of the home, the wife of the home was showing us kind of around the area, and she pointed over to a hill just right on the other side of the valley, and she said, oh yeah, just not so long ago, there was a home that was hit by a missile right over there, like from the view of their front porch. Now, that's not typically what we are dealing with here. But we do know that bad things do happen. And they're happening at an alarming rate. I mean, you just have to kind of turn on the news on any given day. And we're seeing things about somewhere in the country where something tragic has taken place. In places that we would assume might even be the safest. Right? Schools where we send our babies. And shopping centers where we go hand in hand with our family, right? I mean, just the places where we would assume might be the safest are continually seeming to become under attack. But it's not just the fear of physical things that people might be concerned about, but so many more, not just physical things. But this quote really grabbed me. Because he said, most of the time people aren't coming because of a real physical threat, but because they are tormented by the anticipation, right, of an unpredicted event. And so I want to give us a working definition that's a little bit of a riff off of that statement. And go to that next slide. And for these 2 weeks, we're going to talk about anxiety this way. That anxiety is the torment of anticipation as we face an uncertain future. You got it? The torment of anticipation. Not a happy anticipation. Not like, it's almost my birthday and people are coming over, it's going to be great. That's a different type of anticipation. But when people are tormented by the anticipation of an uncertain future. Anxiety is not only emotional, it's also physical. It is a physical and emotional response to perceived dangers that life has shown us are most often not reality, but they live in our minds. Who is battling anxiety? I was asking that question, and I asked Google. Who in our nation is battling anxiety? And it was just over a week ago that actually Newsweek came out with a pretty brilliant article on anxiety. And I'm going to just share a little bit from that Newsweek article with you. It said this. It said, in May of this year, the American Psychiatric Association reported that for the second year in a row, 2 out of 3 Americans said they're extremely or somewhat anxious about a variety of issues. Their health, paying bills, keeping themselves and their family safe. And if you just think that, oh, well, this is like something that old people deal with, okay? Like the guy on the stage with graying hair. Say, oh, young people don't deal with that. No, it's actually the opposite. Said the problem is most pronounced for younger adults. 70% of those between 18 and 34 report anxiety about paying bills and keeping their families safe, and 2 out of 3 are also anxious about relationships. College graduates are the most anxious of all. And you say, wow, I knew there was a reason I didn't want to go to college. Right? It says, college graduates are the most anxious of all. Surveys suggest last fall, members of Generation Z, which are kind of babies through about college age right now, reported the worst mental health of any generation. It's our kids, right? With 91% saying they had felt physical or emotional symptoms associated with stress. such as depression or anxiety. Meanwhile, more than 60% of college students said they had experienced overwhelming anxiety. More than 60% dealing with overwhelming anxiety during the previous year. And the number of students who visited campus counseling centers increased by more than 30% just between 2009 and 2015. Many researchers have attributed much of that to the growth of the internet and social media use, generation upon generation. And Generation Z, as we know, that's the first generation that are digital natives. That this wasn't something that came in later in life, but they were born with cell phones in their hands. Okay. But into this reality of so many of us in this room that are dealing with issues of anxiety, that torment of anticipation of an uncertain future, that into that reality, God speaks. And I believe he's speaking right to us and right to our minds and souls. Today in Next Sunday, we're going to be just looking at one particular passage that was written by one of Jesus' followers named Peter. And as we read this little section from 1 Peter, I want you to follow with me that I don't believe that what we're going to be reading in these few verses are a series of unconnected bullet points. Because I think if we're not careful, that's what we can walk away with. Oh, he's just talking about a series of things. He's kind of concluding his letter, and so he's throwing in all this stuff at the end. But I really believe, and this is the insight that I believe that God gave me some weeks ago about this, was that these are actually connected thoughts dealing specifically with anxiety and mental health. And so I want you to look. If you have your Bibles, you can join with me in 1 Peter 5. But we're also going to put this up on the screen for you, starting in verse 6, 6 through 10 of 1 Peter 5. Peter's writing, and he says this. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." In verse 9, it says, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Now, next week, we're going to come back and deal with the concluding verses in that section. But today, we're just going to be looking at verse 6 and 7. And would you read this out loud with me? "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." I'm just going to ask Vivian to leave this up on the screen for us for most of the message. I want to draw our attention just very quickly to three different insights from those couple of verses, and then we're going to conclude by sharing together in the table of communion. I want to draw your attention to these three things. The first thing is this. I love the fact that as Peter writes, he talks about anxiety as being normal. He writes in a way that he is actually anticipating, oh, this is something you're all going to deal with, so let me tell you about it. I mean, look at this. Just cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. And it sounds as if he is also anticipating that there may be a lot of it. Cast all your anxiety. He didn't say, hey, sometimes you may have a little troubling thought and you may want to consider giving that over to the Lord. No, he says, take it all, right? It's like this big old semi-truck filled with the junk of our thoughts, this worry, this torment about the future. He says, take it all, pack it up, and send it off to where it belongs, because the future belongs to the Lord. The future is uncertain. We all deal with uncertainty about our futures. But we know the one who's already been to the future, right? Jesus described himself this way. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We don't have it all figured out. He does. And so we are able to hand this over to him because he's already been there. He already knows how to care for us even when we go through very, very challenging times. But this is normal. These things and dealing with anxiety, dealing with anxiousness, dealing with that torment that we may find ourselves in is a normal thing. In fact, in just a couple verses later, we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but he says, hey, don't forget, all y'all face this. He says, all people, all your friends, all the other believers, they're also going through the same kinds of suffering. The very kind of torment that you deal with when you close your eyes at night and you're worrying about the welfare of your children, or you're worrying about how am I going to pay for college, or you're worrying about, man, am I going to get fired from my job? They're doing layoffs and I don't know what the future holds. We're reminded, hey, this is a common thing. This is normal. And I'm so grateful that the Bible doesn't shy away from hard topics or make it sound like, hey, you're weird if you're dealing with issues. This is normal. In fact, if you didn't have any anxiety, doctors would look at you and go, there's probably a part of your brain that's broken. Because we're actually formed and fashioned in a way that when we do perceive a threat, that our bodies respond. And that's actually healthy. We need a little bit of anxiety just to be healthy, right? You step off a curb and you're crossing a street and you go, oh my goodness, I don't think that car saw me. And this car is like, you know, heading towards you. There should be a little bit of anxiety. You shouldn't like, oh, this is all gonna work out. Think I might just wave to them gently. No, God has formed us. We get that little bit of adrenaline kick, right? Our pulse elevates. Respiratory system kind of gets into a different groove, and we actually have been wired by God to give us that extra second or two push to help us get out of the way of that oncoming vehicle. So it is normal, and we all deal with this at some level and at the correct amounts. It's healthy. I don't feel tormented by that kind of anxiety, because I just feel safe, right? Thank you, God, that my adrenal glands are working and that I can perceive what's coming and get out of the way of impending danger. But that's not anxiety. Anxiety is where it shifts from being healthy and normative to being that thing that becomes a torment to us. But can I tell you that because anxiety is talked about even by Peter, is something that we all deal with and that we need to figure out, I believe that the church should be the safest place in the world to deal with issues of not only anxiety, but of depression or all the different things that we might face when talking about mental health. The church should be a safe place, not a place that we fear being honest and open with each other about the things that we're dealing with, even at those very deep internal levels. I also love the fact when he normalized anxiety is that he didn't paint it in with the brush of like, oh, that's sinful if you have these thoughts. That means you don't have faith, right? This is sin or this is evil. No, he just talks about it as being a normal part of life, but he does paint it in a way that leaves us with an understanding that we are then left to deal with a choice. Are we going to hold on to it on our own, try to deal with it in our own power, or are we going to do what he is describing as healthy and a way that will cause us to flourish, and that is to not keep hold of it, but to give it where it belongs, to our God, who is the Alpha and Omega and beginning and the end. The God of the future is where our concerns about the future need to lie, not with ourselves. So he leaves us with this choice that we need to wrestle with. The second thing I want to point out to you is the very first idea that we're presented with, because again, I believe these are connected thoughts, not separate thoughts. And what does he start this idea with? That we need to come from a place of humility. I believe that if we're ever going to see anxiety crushed in our lives, that we need to come first, with a posture of humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. When you think about what it means to be humble, we often recognize what humility is because we see the opposite so often, right? In pride. Pride always says, I've got this. Don't need anybody else's help. I have it under control. I. That is the language of pride, right? And maybe you picture, I do in my own mind, kind of being that little kid that is trying to impress mom or whatever, trying to carry the big box, you know, all by themselves. And I think that oftentimes that's the way we end up approaching life. And it really is prideful because what it says is, I can carry this all by myself. No help needed, thank you very much. Unfortunately, when we come with that attitude of pride, we don't just say to other people that we don't need help. That actually carries over into our posture before the Lord. And we say, God, I got this. I'm sure you have much bigger things to worry about. There's wars, there's famines, there's earthquakes, there's tornadoes. Right? I got this. Peter makes this brilliant observation that we must come with a spirit of humility. That's where it starts. It's recognizing that I can't carry this all on my own. I was not designed to carry these anxious thoughts on my own. Humility says, I've come to that place where I recognize I need help. In fact, I'd put it this way. Humility, when it comes to anxiety, is coming to that place where I recognize that it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. Meaning that it's okay for me to share with you that, hey, in our family, we have dealt with these issues significantly. I could take you back some years ago and tell you stories from our home about one of our family members who was really, really devastated by anxiety. Medication was prescribed. Thank God. because we are complex individuals. We are complex people. And these issues come in our lives so many different ways. I believe that God gives us doctors and counselors, dietitians, others, to help us recognize when there may be something absent in our lives, in our stories, in the complexity of who we are as human beings that need help in different ways. Praise the Lord. It is okay to not be okay. Can we say that in church? Why don't you do that scary thing of looking at somebody right now next to you and go, it's okay that you're not okay. It's okay. You guys are having too much fun with that. Listen, if we can't say that in church, where can we say it? If we can't say that as brothers and sisters in the Lord that are journeying together to become more and more like Jesus, right? Speaking of Jesus, if you want a picture of humility, you don't need to look any further. Because Jesus, it says, humbled himself to come to earth as a man, God, coming into humanity, coming in the most humble way that we could even, I don't even know if we can imagine. God not just showing up as like a king on this white horse, right? Freedom, right? This type of a moment, bravehearting it. No, Jesus came as an infant, completely dependent, 24/7. I can't even imagine. God himself putting himself into the hands of a young mom. Odds are that she was probably 14, 15, 16 years old. That's who God showed up in the midst of. Jesus modeled humility. And then, after just about 33 years, he leaves this planet, returns to heaven, the Bible tells us, and he entrusted the hope, the only hope that we have of salvation for the entire planet on 12 guys, and one of them had already failed him. I mean, that's humility. Pride says, no, it's about me. I've got this. Humility, though, says, no, I need others. I need you. And that's what Jesus came saying. I need you. Follow me. Well, if we follow Jesus, we are following him on a path of humility, but that is the best place to start because we were not designed to carry this alone. Last point before we receive communion, I'm just going to ask our worship team to return and kind of prepare, help to prepare us. How is it possible to crush anxiety? I believe it's because of these words, cast all your anxiety on him. On him. See, remember our working definition of anxiety, this torment of anticipation as we face an uncertain future. Anxiety has to do with feeling overwhelmed with uncertainty, overwhelmed, plagued by uncertainty about the future. Life is constantly shifting. It's like sand under our feet. Have you ever put your toes right in the water? Ushers, you can just hold still for a moment. I'll call for you in a couple moments. Have you ever put your toes right on the edge of the water and as the kind of the water comes and goes and you just feel yourself kind of like sinking a bit and shifting. You feel a little off balance, feel a little dizzy because the ground literally is shifting under your feet. That's what life is like. Life is uncertain. Life is like sand. But into that reality, we have the one who is not like sand. In fact, repeatedly through Scripture, God is referred to as the rock. The rock. We can cast our anxiety on Him because even though we do live with uncertainty about our future, we can have our feet firmly planted on God, our rock. I love the way it says this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God! He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is faithful. When I'm unfaithful and other people around me are unfaithful, God remains faithful. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright is he? And not only is God our rock on whom we can stand during changing and uncertain times, but he has also spoken things to us that make all the difference. How would you like to be certain about certain things in uncertain times? Might that make a difference? Let me ask that again. How many of you would like to be certain about certain things in uncertain times? Wow, are there things I can really like take to the bank? Certain things. And things I can just be certain of. Things that I can build convictions around. That no matter what else happens, these things are true. See, that's why God has given us his word. And that is why God, our rock, is not silent like a rock. He's the rock who speaks. He is the God who has spoken promises to us. And his word is full of them. But let me just draw your attention to one. Something that Jesus said that is such a precious promise for any of us who deal with anxiety or depression or any kind of mental anguish. Matthew 11:28. Listen to the words spoken by the rock, Jesus. He says this, come to me. Come to me. Come. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. You just picture that little child is just trying to carry it all by themselves. They're burdened down. There's no way that they're going to be able to budge that more than a few inches. But it's like, no, I've got this. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You were never designed to carry that. So his promise is this, come to me, all of you, all of us who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and here's his promise, you can take it to the bank. This is certain. Jesus says, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that even though we live in uncertain times and we can feel that torment at times of those anxious thoughts, the anticipation of all that's to come, and we know we're living in anxious and uncertain times. But God, there are things that we can be certain about. We can be certain of your love. We can be certain that you are able to carry us all the way through and carry all of our burdens. Because, Lord, we know that you carried all of them already to the cross. And so now, Lord, we come to your table and anticipate freedom and rest.